All right. This evening we are going to get into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, the letter of 2 Corinthians?
Paul.
Who is it written to? Who is it written for? Who? It was written for the Corinthian brethren, but for who else?
The other individuals in Achaia?
Yes, sir. That's correct. Verse 1, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And I would say also by extension, it is for us. It wasn't written to us, but it's for us. All right. As we have been discussing, this letter is a great part of it is about the defense of Paul's ministry. What is Paul's ministry?
The gospel of Jesus
Christ. All right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look over chapter 3, verse 6, it says that God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. All right, so starting in verse 4, it says, therefore. What did we just discuss in chapter 3?
The new covenant of Christ.
The glory of the new covenant of Christ. That was the ministry that Paul had. He is the servant that God made him adequate for this service. And now he discussed in chapter 3 the glory of this ministry. Starting in verse 4, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, before we get into the chapter 4, the title of the lesson this evening is, why we exercise unrelenting devotion to this ministry. Period. Not a question. This section, this chapter 4, verse 1 through 15, discusses why Paul... why Silas, why Timothy exercise unrelenting devotion to this ministry. If you would look down at verse 10, we want to understand why. Why does he exercise it? Verse 10, it says, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Skip down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This is why Paul exercises unrelenting devotion in his ministry. You look at those so that phrases in starting in verse 10. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. This is a glorious ministry that he's been tasked with. All right, so he is spreading the good news. He's spreading the gospel of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he's constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. Okay, this is why Paul exercises this unrelenting devotion. It's because it's what he's tasked with, because this is such good news, it's such a glorious task that he is wanting to get out the good news, he wants to get out the word. More specifically, as he's writing to the Corinthian brethren, he says, death works in us, but life in you. 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. So, at the very beginning of this class, I want the takeaway to be here as we're talking about these 15 verses. This is why Paul is exercising this unrelenting devotion. We've been discussing up to this point the love that Paul had for these Corinthian brethren and the fact that he is trying to show them in the defense of his ministry, he's trying to show them his pure, unselfish motives. The fact that he is adequate because God has given him adequacy. He is defending his ministry and he's trying to show them that he is doing this with sincerity. He's doing this with love. He's doing this because this is the service. This is the service that God has chosen for him. So as we begin this study, I want us to kind of look at that and see that. Now this is why he exercises unrelenting devotion. But how? How does he do this? Or in what ways does he do this? So that's what we want to look at next. I know that I've kind of gotten away from the class material a little bit, but I think this would be beneficial to us to kind of look at the overview first of these 15 verses to understand what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian brethren before we kind of dive down deeper. If you continued your marking, you'll see that we've been marking our pronouns. That's why in verse 4 we know that the we that he's talking about is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They have this ministry, not the Corinthian brethren, not us. If you look at verse 2, you know, I asked the question, how or in what ways is Paul going to exercise his unrelenting devotion? How does he do this? Well, one, it says that he is going to renounce the hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What were we talking about in the end of chapter 2? He said that he asked the question, who is adequate? Verse 16 of chapter 2, who is adequate for these things? Verse 17, what does he say? Who does he say is not adequate? Those that are peddling the word, right? Those that are out there pressing the flesh, trying to sell what they've got, as opposed to what Christ wants them, what Paul's trying to teach, which is Christ and salvation through him. So verse 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden because of the shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Here he's again defending his ministry. You've got those who are peddling the word. You've got those who are trying to get them over to what they're teaching, whether it be the old law or whether it be a secret knowledge. He is saying, like he did in chapter 1, that they are not walking in craftiness, they are not adulterating the word, they are, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They're doing this in the sight of God. They are adequate for this work. They're being open and forthright. They are showing that this is their ministry. So this would be one way that he is showing his, or how he is exercising his unrelenting devotion to this ministry. He is doing it in the sight of God, open for everyone to observe and to see. Look down at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So another thing he does to exercise his unrelenting devotion to this ministry is he does not preach himself. There are those that have come to them who would preach themselves, who would come with letters of commendation, who would want them to believe in the power of the man as opposed to the power of God. He is not preaching that. He is preaching Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul is not exalting himself above all others. He is exalting God. This good news, this new covenant, is a glorious thing, and that's what he's trying to show. This is not about him. He is a vessel to preach this. It is God that should be glorified. Look down at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Again, he is not preaching himself. He is preaching Christ Jesus. This is in him as an earthen vessel, as something that is something that can be broken, as something that is dying, that is decaying. It is in him so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from themselves. Again, not preaching himself. He is not exalting himself. He has been tasked with this service. He is preaching Christ Jesus. All right. Now again, the letter is about defending his ministry. What he is saying he is doing is also condemning those for what they're doing. He's saying, I'm doing it this way. And in essence, he's saying, as opposed to those who are doing it the other, right? Who are hiding, who are walking in craftiness and or adulterating the word, or who are preaching themselves. Again, this is a selfless ministry for him. This is something he does because of Christ, the glory of what Christ represents to us, and the fact that he knows. Flip over to chapter 5. We've referenced this verse before. He knows, chapter 5, verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul knows that he does this because he has a hope of eternal life, but he will also be judged for what he preaches and what he teaches. He has this unrelenting devotion because of his love for the Corinthian brethren and because this is what he has been tasked with. And that's what he's trying to convey to the Corinthian brethren as they're being bombarded. And what we don't see is what's behind the scenes, what we've been talking about, that they're being bombarded from all sides, from different teachers, from different sects, about other ministries outside of the one that Paul has taught. And so Paul's trying to get them back onto focus of how glorious a ministry this is, this new covenant, this salvation through Christ Jesus. Now we get into verse 8. So how selfless is Paul? That's a rhetorical question. Well, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. These are the things that he deals with on a daily basis, yet he does not let it overwhelm him, overcome him. He is afflicted, he is perplexed, he is persecuted, he is struck down. Would he do this if he did not have an unrelenting devotion to this ministry? Would he do this if he did not have a love for the Corinthian brethren or the other brethren that he had preached and teached to? The answer is no, he wouldn't. Again, Paul is selfless in this ministry. He's not trying to exalt himself above others. He is trying to preach Jesus Christ so that all might be saved. So that, again, you look at verse 15, so that thanks to abound in the glory of God. Verse 11. Again, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. He's doing this for the Corinthian brethren. This letter is written for those who are in Achaia. It's written for us today. Paul lived this life so that Christ Jesus may be manifested in their mortal flesh. Am I making sense? I guess I should ask that question. I don't see a bunch of people doing this. So I think we're okay so far. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. Again, if you were to look at just one specific verse in this context to talk about his unrelenting devotion, 15 would be a great verse. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this because this is the service that I've been chosen to do, because God has made me adequate for this. I do it out of love. I do it so that the glory of God may abound and people may give thanks. Questions, comments? Sir, sounds like Paul. Yes, sir. Todd.
In verse 7, when he said that we have this treasure, he refers back to the knowledge of Jesus in verse 6. That's an interesting image that he paints. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You took a diamond and you put it in a clay pot. To draw more attention to the beauty of the diamond. So, as you've been pointing out with these pronouns, Paul is referring back to he and his two co-workers. They're just men that always just try to reflect glory back to the message that they presented and not build people's faith in the messenger. Even though he's identifying his own ministry, what a beautiful pattern that is for all of us. Just try to have that same exact attitude.
Paul is doing all things that he can to glorify God as opposed to his ministry, which is what Todd's talking about. You know, they have such a great thing in them, but to, like he said, to have a diamond in a clay pot, you don't see that. He's not trying to show how great they are. He's trying to show how great the message is, how great God is. And that's what he's talking about in verse 7.
The selflessness.
Yes, sir. Selflessness. That's Paul to a T as you look through this passage, what he has suffered, what he is going through, and the fact that regardless of what has happened to him, that he does not lose heart, he does not give up hope, that he continues to press on because he knows that he will be held responsible, he will be held accountable for this ministry, and he does it because he loves the Corinthian brethren.
Brother,
yes, sir.
I'll jump a little ahead of you, but in 2 Corinthians 12, it's interesting that this way the same attitude. When he's concerned about the thought and the fact, he's accused three times and pondered it there. And that is usual. He stays down starting about 9 or so that if God's given his grace is sufficient for him, that his power is made. It is most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A reflection of that same disposition you're talking about.
Yes, sir. Paul is in every action and every deed is trying to glorify God, not himself. We've seen in other studies that some would try to exalt the messenger instead of the message. And that's what Paul is trying to dissuade here. Because that's what's going on in and around them. And you need to look at the old covenant, and since I'm a Judaizing teacher, I'm going to be the one who needs to affect that old law. We need to look at me because I'm a world-class preacher as opposed to what the message that is being taught. Only through Christ can you have salvation. Paul's trying to show them that I am not significant, that God is significant. Now, Paul is significant. He is the person who was chosen for this ministry. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the idea is the message, not the messenger.
Can you?
Yes, sir.
Just summarize for me in this passage we just looked at. Paul keeps referencing dying. Dying, caring about in life, and dying in Jesus, verse 10, being delivered over to death works in them, and so on and so forth. I mean, is he just using hyperbole there about the afflictions they've suffered for this ministry?
I would say that. Yes, I would say as far as that goes, I would say he is. Now, obviously, Paul has, if you look over at chapter 11, if you wanted to take it as a sense of physical death, he's dying daily. 11:23 says, are they the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews, 39 lashes. And he continues to go on everything that he's faced. I mean, he is in precarious situations in this ministry. But more so, I think that he's talking about suffering as opposed to death itself. I think he's talking about he's dying in Jesus, or he's suffering so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his body. He's showing that the power does not come from him, it's from the ministry. So whatever power his ministry had, it would be of the message itself, not of him.
Well, it's like he's telling the Corinthians that you may see us, you know, from a physical standpoint, not winning or not much glory associated with all these trials and sufferings. But, you know, in verse chapter 4, he's talking about the treasure that's in them,
yes.
The glory that's in them. Drives them to persevere through all that, and also that's what the main, that's the glory that awaits after all this. That's what they're being molded into.
Yes, they're trying to, as they go through this, as they go throughout their ministry, kind of referencing back to verse 7, you know, this treasure is in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. The idea is that they suffer daily, so that the message will be exalted as opposed to them. I guess a way to put it would be is, you know, let's say they as far as Jews would be concerned, King David. King David was a great king. He was a godly man, but if you had King David trying to teach this message in all his glory, who wasn't persecuted, who would it become more about David or would it become more about the message? And so the idea that you have these prophets and apostles who are suffering as they present this message, they're preaching Christ Jesus, whereas if they were walking through this life without any persecutions, without any sufferings, without any trials, people would probably exalt them as opposed to what they're trying to exalt, which is Christ and the glory of his word, of the life that he lived and the salvation that he can bring to us all. And so
when Paul was struck down by Christ blind, Christ told him he was going to suffer many things for his name's sake. So his words was also being fulfillment as well.
Yeah, it was
in many ways, Paul fished out a lot of punishment when he was persecuting Christians. And Christ told him that he's going to suffer the same things, but for his glory, and his glory alone.
Well, along those lines, turn over to Acts chapter 20. Paul says in verse 1 that of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that the bonds of affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." If he wasn't selfless, would he have wanted to face this? If he wasn't selfless, would he have faced this? If he was about himself in this ministry, would he have knowingly walked into the hands of the Romans as he was preaching and knowing that he was going to die in the service of God? And that answer would be no. If you're selfish, you don't do those things. But Paul knew what his purpose was here, and that was that was the ministry of Christ. Yes, sir.
Mark chapter 8, Jesus was talking about how the Son of Man would have to suffer many things. And Peter, was basically rebuking him or trying to say that he may never be. Jesus rebuked him. And then summing the disciples to him, he said in verse 34, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save him." So I think when Paul refers to the dying of Jesus, something that they're going through, this is the idea here, is that they are suffering and they are taking up the cross and following Jesus and preaching this ministry. And just like Jesus is their example, Paul and the other apostles are dying in Jesus so that you guys just preach so they can have life.
Yes, sir.
In talking about what Alex was talking about there about Apostle Paul, when Apostle Paul had done what he did, and when he saw the light, he repented, and I believe Jesus Christ gave him forgiveness of that repentance. So Christ did not say that he was going to suffer because of what he did to the Christians. Christ said he's going to suffer for him, for Christ. Something, if Christ is going to forgive you of your trespasses, your past trespasses, he's not going to turn around and punish you for what you've been forgiven of. But he didn't say he was going to be punished for what he had done, like he had done it to the Christians. But he did say that he was going to be suffering for his sake.
As the apostles found out, this ministry was not one that was an easy walk. But why did they do it? They do it because of the glory of the ministry. They did it because in doing so they were able to bring others to Christ. And especially when we're talking about Paul in 2 Corinthians, what a selfless man he was. not only Paul, but Silas and Timothy, as to take up this mantle, to take up this ministry, to preach Christ, knowing that they're going to suffer, knowing that they're going to be perplexed, persecuted, struck down, afflicted. But you know what? It says in verse 1 that they did not lose heart. It says they weren't crushed, but they did not despair. They were not forsaken. They were not destroyed. You know, they had hope, and they knew that in the end that they would be in home in heaven with God. And so that kept them pressing on in this ministry. Now, we've been talking about the letter being a defense of his ministry. And so we've pointed out briefly, but we want to look at, you know, as he's writing this letter and talking about his ministry and how selfless or how he's performing his ministry, how he's exercising this devotion. You know, again, he is warning them. He's trying to caution them. He is talking to them about those others who are preaching other doctrines, something that is not of God. Right. Verse 2, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Verse 3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. If you look at this context, when he says, and even our gospel is veiled, again, he may be defending his ministry against those who may be saying, well, you're preaching yourself. Well, he's not preaching himself. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching, and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, meaning I'm preaching of ourselves, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People who don't want to see Christ and his glory, people who don't want to see salvation in Jesus Christ, they're blinded. It says in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You know, you can only lead a cow to water, or what's that phrase? Lead a cow to water, but you can't make them drink, or a horse. That's what it is, a horse. You lead a horse to water. Yeah, good. Thank you so much. I didn't have horses growing up. We had cows. And you couldn't make them drink either. So, no, but I mean, you can't force this upon somebody. And some people are just going to turn a blind eye. They're going to let this world blind them to when it comes to Christ and the glory and the salvation that he brings. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
As you mentioned, he's defending his ministry, and all through here he's talked about what motivated him. And when he started the letter, he pointed out that some of the people there were saying he was two-faced. And that would be something that grows out of a person that's selfish and not selfless. And as he's going through this list of all the turmoil that he has internally, blowing his own horn about himself, but he's trying to let them know, I'm taking a lot on from you people. The exact opposite of what my enemies there tell you about is what's true. And let me tell you why. It's not because I'm living for myself. It's because I'm living for the Lord. And anything that I've done for you, out of my dedication to the Lord, I've done for your benefit.
Yeah, the very end of that context there. He did. He'd taken on a lot. These other people were in for self gain or power or glory, but he did. He did this to so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in him, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in their flesh. He did this so that they would have death works in us, but life in you. So that he did this for your sakes. The idea is that it is a selfless thing that he's doing something that these others were not doing. And, you know, so when he's defending what he's doing, he's also making accusations in a way to those who are around them, who are pressing in on them, who are trying to be detractors of Paul. Look what I'm doing compared to what they're doing. You can measure me compared to them and see that I'm doing things that are selfish. I'm trying to exalt the glory of God. I'm not doing this. He's not being two-faced. I'm not doing this adulterating the word. I'm not trying to sell you something that you don't necessarily want to buy, trying to convince you of something. I'm doing this plainly so that you can understand. You know, these are the things that they were facing. And he's letting them know that this is the way his ministry, that's the way he is performing his ministry as compared to these others. So we haven't, with the rest of our time, I wanted to discuss, we have not, in any of the classes yet, and I'd intended for this to happen, we had not talked about practical application. And so I'll ask this question, I have some of my own, but what practical application do you take from these 15 verses? What can we take from this section that we can apply us today? What type of principle?
You can read verse 17. It says there, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I think that without that focus on the prize at the end, you know, I think a lot of people today can't get over the little things and see the reward to make a commitment to reach for that reward. With all the things that Paul has suffered and these other apostles have suffered, the first and foremost thing in their mind is the reward. They're doing it for Christ, and they know there's a reward at the end. So I think that you know, we have to train ourselves to focus on that and to build our faith and know that the things that we suffer here on earth, number one, they're nothing like what these men have suffered to spread the word that the Holy Spirit led and is working with these men. So I think of one application is that. Just we don't have the proper focus sometimes like these men did.
We don't all have the same earthly titles, the same earthly statuses. We don't all have the same life, but we all have the same reward. And you think of all the men, women alike, all those who have lived and died in the service of the Word of God. You can go back to the Old Testament and see that you know, Joseph was a slave. You can go to the New Testament, and I think it's Onesimus, I think in Philemon, he was a slave. And we all are going to face our different plights in life, you know. And that's the way this is going to happen. But we all have the same reward. And so we're all going to face different types of temptations, different types of trials, different types of momentary and light affliction. We should not focus on what I'm going through. We should always strive for that reward in heaven with God, knowing that this is momentary, that this is fleeting compared to the glory that we can have when we're with God in heaven one day.
Last verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So take an eternal perspective. You know, how we live our lives today, you know, it's going to affect our eternity. How we think, how we treat people, how we treat our brethren, how we treat our mates, how we treat our children. All these things take an eternal perspective. Are we long-suffering? Are we patient? Are we any of the things that we mentioned in chapter that he himself practiced going through all these many trials? And that's a lesson we can apply to our lives. You know, when you have a difficult boss or your owner company have difficult employees, etc., it can be applied to any situation.
I agree. Yes, sir.
Say that it's not the thrust of the passage, but it's a solemn responsibility. Paul is an example of a minister of the gospel to preach the truth amidst perhaps some individuals that might want to have their ears tickled, or they're looking for a different truth, or they might even accuse you of some of the things that they might have accused Paul of. And, you know, sometimes there are churches that run preachers out, but there's a solemn responsibility for a preacher and teacher of the gospel to teach that which is true and shine light on.
Yes, sir. Yeah, along with the, I would couple these together. Along with the things that we may suffer on a daily basis, that we should recognize as momentary or as temporary. We should also look at from the standpoint of, you know, what are we doing with our lives here on this earth? Are we trying to amass riches and fortunes and those sort of things? I'm not saying any of that's wrong, having goals in life, trying to make something of yourself, but let's understand that again is temporary as well. Look what Paul was willing to do, was willing to suffer in his service to Christ. He was a tent maker. He was he was going from city to city to preach and teach. You look at the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man amassed these great fortunes, but he couldn't take it with him. And so as we don't need to lose sight of what our goal is here, is to serve God and to teach others, losing sight of that, getting over into what can I gain, what can I get, because in the end, you're not taking it with you. Yes, sir.
Verses 8 through 15, Paul talks about being able to persevere in all these momentary light afflictions, which he's sarcastic there. He's describing some pretty heavy stuff, but he's able to do all that because, like we talked about earlier, he has the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so, to me, a practical lesson is, it reminds me of the value of what we have at our, right here in our laps, God's Word, and how powerful that is if we but read it and utilize it and gain that knowledge, the things that it can do for us, as far as just do all the things we've been talking about, help us keep things in perspective, and, keep persecutions in the right place, keep that eternal focus. It just reminds me of the value of knowledge.
Oh,
knowledge of God.
And not only the knowledge of God, but look what Paul suffered. He wrote this to the Corinthians. It was for the brethren in Achaia, but it's also for us today. After having done this study, I can't help but read these and be so much more appreciative of what Paul was willing to go through for not only these brethren because of the love for them, but for me, and how much more I cherish these words that he's bringing to me about, and the fact that he was willing to live this life because of the ministry that he was given, because of the glory of God. I can't help but read that and understand, or not understand, but feel that much more grateful for Paul as an apostle and for the sacrifice that Christ made. He did these things for them. He did these things for us. And so, to me, the words become a little bit more valuable, I guess. I mean, they weren't any less valuable before, but they have more meaning to me now, knowing what Paul was willing to go through for us. Yes, sir.
I'm always amazed at a person's perspective that allows them to overcome some sort of trial. I always find myself asking, do I have that same frame of mind? Would I meet that same challenge the same way? Verses 7 and following, like Sam was talking about, even though that's Paul so amazed at Timothy, when he says weak, I still want to read that over and over and ask myself, when I'm afflicted, am I crushed? And when I'm perplexed and I don't have all the answers, do I let myself despair? Those are things that, for me, looking at what the Spirit moved Paul to write down for us, it could be so helpful to us to evaluate our own frame of mind and see where do we let ourselves go in our thoughts, in our time of trial. And if we're not at the moment that Paul's at, like we're at the breaking point, that maybe we do need to change our perspective, like we've been looking at here. And this man's marvelous outlook is grounded and rooted firmly in his utter conviction that Jesus is Lord and that his gospel needs to be revealed to people.
Yeah, the life that he lived, the ministry that he had, helps. Like you said, you reflect back and put yourself maybe into his shoes. I look at the fact that we may be tested and tried in our daily lives, but our service, this isn't our ministry. It says it's their ministry, but it's applicable to us. In our ministry, are we willing to be as devoted? Are we willing to be as selfless when it comes time to stand for God's word? When it comes time to face those who are detracting, who are pressing in on us, or when we're needing to stand up for the truth, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be with our families, are we willing to do what is needed, do what is necessary? We talked about in chapter 2 that Paul was, not chapter 2, chapter 1, 2, 1, it's all running together at this point. Chapter 2, that he was putting them to the test. Are we willing to be put to the test in our service to Christ? Are we willing to make the necessary decisions? Are we willing to hold firm to Christ, whether when it may, you know, it may fracture a friend or a family relationship that you have, because we love Christ, because we're selfless and we want to put Him before anybody else. You know, the idea of my service and what I do on a daily basis. Am I willing to do this and be as devoted as Paul was in our walk in this world? Thoughts, questions? Yes, sir. And we need to be careful not to let worldly things blind us to what Christ has done for us. Another lesson, we've talked about this a little bit, but you know, another lesson is you know, you can only do so much. There are going to be some people who are going to resist. There are going to be some people who are going to pull away, who are going to be blinded to the world. That shouldn't discourage you from your ministry. It shouldn't discourage you from your service to your fellow man. It shouldn't discourage you in your service to teach. There are going to be some people who are just going to turn a blind eye to this sort of stuff. I know several people who have, you know, gone through 10 different Bible studies, you know, but if that 11th one could bring somebody to Christ, you know, should you continue? Yes, the victory of one soul coming to Christ is worth the 10 times that somebody was willing to look at Christ and turn their backs on Him, because then they have that hope of salvation. And you don't know what they're going to do, if they're going to be able to go out and teach others as well. Don't let the people who turned away from the gospel discourage you in your ministry. Obviously, Paul was not only did he not have success with some people, but he was actually being attacked, being accused, being detracted against, and he didn't let that stop him. He continued on with his ministry because it was a glorious thing. Yes, sir.
We are so blessed today. And times the Bible was being written, people didn't have the whole full gospel. They didn't have the whole Bible. We did. We have it. We can read it. And so many of this congregation are so knowledgeable of the Bible. We need to always seize the opportunity. We see so many of the apostles in Scripture seizing the opportunity. You know, look for opportunities. If we continually look for opportunities to be able to talk to people about God, about Christ, about the way, you know, I believe that's our mission on this earth, is to spread the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ.
And we can do that in many different ways. And we can step out of our comfort zone. I mean, what suffering do we face compared to what Paul did? Yeah, step out of your comfort zone.
And we have an easy here. Many of our brethren in other parts of the world don't have it like we have it. I mean, you got brethren who are in countries which are dominated by the Muslim faith. They have it very hard.
Mm-hmm.
Just to talk about Jesus Christ, you know, you end up getting a brick on the side of the head. I mean, it's a lot of dangers brethren face around the world. Our brethren in Africa, too, they don't have it easy. We have it pretty easy here in comparison. You know, we should be very bold about sharing our faith with anyone we come in contact with. Because we don't have to worry about that reciprocal, you know, that retaliation for sharing our faith like other brethren have to deal with in other parts of the world.
I agree.
Right,
yes, sir.
You asked about chapter 4. What can we learn from chapter 4? Well, there's a couple of phrases in the first verse and the 16th verse that bookend this chapter. And if you look in the first verse, it says, we do not lose heart. And the same thing occurs in 16. So that thread, as we've been saying over and over, with perspective, with dedication, with hard times, with the things that affect our body, even in verses 8 and 9, crushed, despairing, struck down, that sort of thing, are all things that we should not lose heart. And Paul here dealing with these Corinthians, he didn't want to lose them. He didn't want to lose them.
Amen to that.
I
agree. We may not go as in-depth with our practical application and spend the time that we did today, but we haven't done so far. I want it to be understood that Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren, but this letter is for us as it is for the brethren in Achaia. There is practical applications, principles that are being taught here that we can apply in our daily lives as we see Paul and his ministry and his service to God. So I wanted to take a little bit today to do that. We'll be getting into 4 verse 16, the lessons out in the foyer, and I'll try to put, at the end of service, I'll try to put the next lesson out for the following Wednesday. So don't forget to pick those up. Thank you.